This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I deem it a great privilege to have been given this opportunity of sharing with you some thoughts on the subject of Islam and other religions. We can safely divide the religions of the world into two major groups. One, we might describe as the Aryan religions, and the other, the Semitic religions. Among the Aryan religions, I would count Buddhism, Hinduism, and Zoroastrianism. Among the Semitic religions, of course, there would be Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The last three, the Semitic religions, they, from the Muslim point of view, they have a common origin. And we in Islam, we do not really think that these three are different. According to the Muslim belief, there is no such thing as Judaism and there is no such thing as Christianity. We term them all Islam, meaning the teachings of Moses, Jesus and Muhammad, we say was Islam. And the propounders, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, they were Muslims. Now, when the question arises, what do you think of Judaism? Is it a concoction? What do you think of Christianity? It doesn't exist. We say, no, what it means is that we believe that the teachings of these three great personalities, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, were one. And the terms Judaism or Christianity, the terms didn't exist in the lifetimes of the people, you know, who were supposed to have propounded those faiths. For example, if Moses was alive with us today, and if we questioned him, if we could, said, "Oh Moses, what is your religion?" I personally do not expect him to say that my religion is Judaism. Because this is a term which Moses never heard. This word Judaism is not in the Old Testament, or the Torah, or the Jews, or the Talmud, or the Mishnah. It is not to be found anywhere. Now, how does this word come about? Where does this term Judaism come from? I believe that when the Jews, when they conquered Palestine, Palestine was divided among the tribes. Each tribe occupying a certain specific area. And the children of Judah, the eldest son of Jacob, the area which he occupied was known as Judea. And the people from the outside, they said, or they described, that the children, the religion of the children of Judah in Judea is Judaism. And this term, the Jews seem to have taken a liking to it and they accepted it. But search for it in the Old Testament, the word is not there. The whole of the Old Testament. It's in the Torah, it's not there. In the Mishnah, it's not there. In the Talmud, it's not there. This is how the word originates. But Moses, we expect him to say that my religion is a religion of total submission to the will of God, which is a very lengthy but beautiful definition of what he was out to do, to preach the religion of God to mankind. A religion of total submission to God's will. One word for that in the Arabic language is Islam. When we come to Christianity, the same principles apply. That Jesus Christ, in his lifetime, he didn't hear the word Christianity, nor did he say, "I'm a Christian." If he was with us here today in his second coming, and if we could have the privilege of questioning him, said, "Oh Jesus, what is your religion?" I do not expect him to say Christianity, because if he did, I might ask him further, "What church do you belong to? Are you a Roman Catholic, or a Dutch Reformed Church, or a Seventh-day Adventist, or a Jehovah's Witness? What Christianity do you belong to?" So in other words, I expect Jesus to say that my religion is a religion of total submission to God's will. And one word for that in the Arabic language is Islam. Islam, the word Islam comes from the word salam. Salam means peace, literally. In its religious connotation, Islam means a religion of total submission to the will of God. And the one who submits to such a system is called a Muslim. Again, the root word comes from salama, to submit, peace, achieve peace by submitting to a higher authority. And we who follow the religion of Islam, we say we are Muslims, meaning we have submitted our will to the will of God. Whatever He wants us to do, we are prepared to do. He says, according to the information we have received through Muhammad, that we shall not worship any other God but Allah. So we say we accept. We are told that we must accept Muhammad as a messenger of God. We accept. Say we mustn't touch alcohol. He says, we will not. Say we can't eat pig. He says, no, we won't eat it. He says, don't gamble. He says, we won't gamble. We must fast for one whole month. So that we will fast. Everything that we are told, we say, we claim that we submit. And one word for that is Muslim, means one who has submitted. So we say Muhammad was a Muslim. We are Muslim. Jesus was a Muslim. In the Quran discussion, disciples were Muslims, meaning they submitted the will to the will of God. Muslim doesn't mean the follower of Muhammad. It means one who has submitted. In the garden, if you remember, Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ, He cried to His Lord and He said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me, but not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Now that, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. One word for that would be Muslim. He submitted. Whatever God wants him to do, he is prepared to go through with it. So we say, Moses was a Muslim, Jesus was a Muslim, Muhammad was a Muslim, Abraham was a Muslim. Anyone who submits his will to the will of God is a Muslim. And the religion which they all follow is Islam. Now with regards to the religious books, these three great religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, the two are contained in one book, Judaism and Christianity, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the Bible of the Jews, the Old and the New put together, the Bible of the Christians. Then we Muslims, we say that if there is such a thing as an Old Testament, and if there is such a thing as a New Testament, we say that there is such a thing as a Last Testament. You see, the Jew, he comes at the end of the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, and he puts a full stop. He doesn't want to know anymore. Whatever God wanted to give, He has given him through the prophet, the Old Testament. The Christian feels that the Jew is doing injustice to himself by not coming a step forward into greater knowledge and revelation of God. The Muslim says the same thing to the Christian. He says, you too are doing the very same thing that the Jew is doing. You come to the end of the book of Revelation, you also put a full stop. So why don't you come forward a step further and look into this last and final revelation of God, which we say is contained in the Holy Quran. Now religiously, there is great affinity between these three religions. They are, we say, the same religion, but on different levels. In the fundamentals of these three religions, there is not an iota of difference, as taught by the prophets, as taught by Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. If we take the first commandment of the Jews, the first commandment, in Hebrew, this is what it sounds like. The Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, which means, literally, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the first commandment as given by God through Moses and as recorded in the Old Testament. When we come to Jesus, we are told in the Gospel of St. Mark that a learned man of the Jews, described as a scribe, a learned man, he comes to Jesus and he questions the master in the Hebrew language, the rabbi, a learned man, a priest. Master, what commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answers and says unto him, I'm quoting, in the Hebrew language, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. means, again, hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He repeated word for word what was given by Moses some 1300 years before, without the change of a dot. When we come, Muhammad, 600 years after Jesus, he is confronted by a delegation of Christians. A deputation came from an area called Najran, outside Medina. And these Christians were questioning him with regards to theology and the teachings of Muhammad and the revelation that he had received. And during the course of the discussion, the spokesman for the Christian posed the question, "O Muhammad, what is your concept of God?" And Muhammad was made to say, as we believe, we Muslims believe, that Muhammad was inspired by God. He was made to utter words as they were put into his mouth. So he was made to say, as it is contained in the 112th chapter of the Holy Quran, "Qul huwallahu ahad," say, "He is God, the one and only," the last word. Ahad, ahad means one and only. Jesus said, "Echad," means one and only. Moses said, "Echad," which means one and only. What is the difference between these three? Actually, it's the same word meaning the same thing. The Hebrew language is Echad, Arabic is Ahad. And if I write that on the board, you know, it's an amazing thing. If I write Ahad, I want to make it Echad, I just put a dot. That's all. That makes it Ha into the Ha. Ahad, Echad. Meaning the one and the same thing, which means in the fundamentals of the teachings of Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, we say no change at all, as given by the prophets. Then in the teachings also we find a relationship, that each is an evolution of the teaching, previous teaching. For example, you see the children of Israel, they came out of the Egyptian bondage, and they were moving to the Sinai Peninsula, for 40 years, a wandering people, moving from oasis to oasis. And under those circumstances, the Jews were given a law, a very beautiful law, which was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Quick justice. If you injure my eye, I injure yours. Move on, there's work to be done. You broke my tooth, I break yours. There's justice to be done. Move on, there's work to be done. There's no time for lengthy litigations. There's no time for putting a man in concentration camp or prison. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Beautiful law. A Jesus or a Muhammad couldn't have done anything better in the wilderness for these people. Suppose instead of Moses, it was Jesus. What would he have given? I said the same. He couldn't have chosen to turn the other cheek. See, because it was uncalled for there in the desert. If it was Muhammad instead of Moses, what would he have said? I say word for word the same. Because coming from the same God, we believe that God Almighty was inspiring Moses to give solution to the problems of his people. The names of that personality doesn't matter. Whatever the name, the teaching would have been the same according to the needs of the people. Adultery. Moses gave the law that the adulterer and the adulteress must be stoned to death. If it was Jesus, he would have done the same thing. If it was Muhammad, you would have done the same thing in the desert. Now, this, though it seems very harsh and cruel to us, this was the most merciful way of getting rid of an antisocial character, an adulterer. Because the system as given by God Almighty to these Jews was a system in which they could have had limited number of wives, unlimited number of wives. You know, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, and God didn't say one word against that. Almost every prophet mentioned in the Old Testament had more than one wife. David, Jacob, you know, he married two sisters at the same time. Abraham, he had altogether three wives. And so on. Almost every prophet you name, he had more than one wife. And God didn't say one word against that system. And a system which allowed unlimited number of wives. Why must you go and interfere with somebody else's property? Can you see the logic of it? I mean, if one was not enough, you take number two. If two is not enough, take four. If four is not enough, take 40. Why do you have to go and despoil somebody else's property? That person is an antisocial character, and the best thing to do with him is kill him and make him an object lesson for others. See? So it's a very cruel thing. Stoning a person to death. You know, you can imagine. It's a slow, painful death. And this was to be done in public. Not hidden away somewhere behind the wall, say in Pretoria, what they call it, death row. No, where nobody knows what's going on. No. Bring the guy to the marketplace, the whole community gathered, you see this adulterer and this adulteress, this is justice being meted out to them. Suppose we were there. He said, not for me. Would you like to go through that? So can you see now? I said, a Jesus or a Muhammad couldn't have done anything better in the wilderness. It was a beautiful law for a nomadic people. But laws have a tendency to change the characters of people over a period of time. Any law. Well, let's take our own law. We are living in a color-conscious country. Everything's based on color. And I can tell you my experience. For 40 years I've been talking to people. I love to talk. I love to share with people my thoughts and what little God has given me of my food. And let me tell you that I have invited hundreds of whites to my home. I invited Africans and colors and Indians, but I'm talking specifically about the whites. Hundreds of whites, businessmen, learned men, priests, theologians, hundreds of them. And they come and enjoy my hospitality, they enjoy my food. You know, our food is good. You know, the food that we cook. I tell you, the white man, he laps it up, he relishes it, the African, you know, he loves it, and the color of the African, nobody can resist the food that we offer. Am I right? You see, everybody loves our food. You know, maybe the way we put our spices and the way we cook, you know, the aroma that comes from our pots, you know, you just can't, irresistible. So the white man and the woman, they enjoy my food and they enjoy my talk. Because whatever I'm talking is from an angle which they might not have seen before. Because it's something normal to them. So they enjoy the talk and they enjoy the food. And they thank me profusely when they part. And subsequently when I meet them in the streets, oh, they shake hands with me. How it used to be that? How's the family? Convey my regards to the missus. But no white man, by God, I tell you, no white man in 40 years has invited me to his home for a cup of tea. I'm asking my European, you know, people that I can talk to. I mean, look, I'm not trying to spoil any points against anybody. But I'm asking, don't you people know how to reciprocate in your culture, in your civilization? Is there no such thing as reciprocation? There is. There is. You do reciprocate, I know. Among yourselves, you do. You invite one another to your homes. But at the back of your mind, to invite a black man to your home, something else is involved. You personally may be a saint walking this earth, an angel walking this earth, but at the back of the mind, the laws of the country, color, has knocked into your psyche. That thought that, look, this coolie coming to an elite area in Durban North, one Sunday morning, looking for your home, number 10 Downing Street, and, you know, with this funny head gear and this beard, looking for that number 10, and eventually he finds it. There are people watering the garden, there are people sitting on the veranda. This one is just bleeding around here. And then, maybe, you know, I find the house, I knock at the door, Mrs. Smith opens the door, and because she has enjoyed my hospitality, she's so happy. She says, come in, Mr. Beda, come in. She means well. I go inside, and we start chatting again, and religion is a deep subject, you know, you might carry on for hours, and tongues begin to wag. Idea. What are they doing? Running a shebeen or what? What is Mrs. Smith doing? What business is she in now? Or another relation of the family comes in, they find this black man there, brown man. So my host will have to go out of his way to explain my presence there. He said, you know, this is Mr. Didat. You know, when we went to his house, his family, they received us so well and they gave us a nice food and what not. Oh, you go out of your way, actually, to justify my presence there. You know it. You have to justify, what is this family in the house? So, to avoid all that, best thing is, call me Mary.
regards to the mitzvahs, you know.
This is what it is. Laws have a tendency to change the characters of people over a period of time. In Hitlerite Germany, a nation so civilized, so cultured, the nation of Goethe and Beethoven, one of the most cultured nations in Europe, he could stoop down to incinerating 6 million Jews. Well, the fact of fiction, the fact is, even 6 Jews. 6 million Jews, and this cultured nation, Christian nation, allowed it? And the people, 90 million Germans, that were Christians, even if Hitler was an atheist. They allowed this massacre to take place? Why? Program, brainwashing. You know, the Jews, Christ killers, kill them, you know, they deserve it. So the whole nation, you know, if inwardly you might have felt uneasy, but says, well, you know, they deserve it, they're getting it, what's coming to them, you know, but they've gone. 90 million Germans, they were quite happy with what happened. Laws have a tendency to change the characters of people over a period of time. 1,000 years and 300 between Moses and Jesus, the Jews, these very laws which were meant to mold the character and rule, create a happy community, those laws perverted the standards. They were told an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So, if I was chasing the birds with that old-fashioned sling, you know, the one that David used to kill Goliath, I was only trying to chase the birds. And by accident, injured a Jewish eye, another Jew, injured his eye. So he goes to the judge and says, you see this guy here? He damaged my eye. Lord him on, an eye for an eye. Damage his. So I suppose I was that unfortunate Jew of the time. I would plead and say, look, man, brother, I didn't mean to damage your eye. It was an accident. Forgive me. He says, no, but the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I said, look, I'm prepared to compensate you. I'll give you a kid from the flock. I'll give you a heifer. Forgive me. He says, no, the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, he is going for the letter of the law and he's forgetting the spirit. So Jesus Christ, another spiritual physician among the Jews, he comes on the scene and he sees this perversion, this sickness, that they have gone for the letter of the law and they have forgotten the spirit. So wanting to bring them back to the wire media, the balance road, he gives them another extreme as an antidote. It has been said by them of old time, Jesus said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist no evil. He who strikes you on the right cheek, give the other. If a person takes away your coat, give me a blow also. Agree with thy adversary quickly while thou art with him on the way. The person makes you to walk one mile, walk with him too. In other words, go to the other extreme. This is an antidote for a sickness, which is a beautiful antidote for a sickness. But we Muslims, what we say is this, that antidote will not work. Because we haven't got the sickness. Your sickness has changed. And as your sickness changes, the remedy must change. And in that change, we Muslims claim, that Muhammad brought that last and final revelation of God Almighty. He has given us the law, and we say it is the fulfillment of the laws as given by Moses and Jesus. And Jesus Christ, he himself therefore told. In the Gospel of St. John, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, to the Jews, many things. But ye cannot bear them now. In other words, you haven't got the capacity to grasp this knowledge. God has given it to him. He could have guided mankind for eternity till doomsday. But the people who were the recipients of that message were not fit to receive it, as he said. But ye, you, cannot bear them now. And the truth of that statement is writ large in the Bible. You read it again and again in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Jesus telling his disciples, ye of little faith, ye of little faith. How many times? Again and again. He explains to them, as he's explaining to little children, and they can't grasp the message. So he says, are ye even yet without understanding? Heaven is brought further. He says, oh faithless and perverse generation. He's describing his disciples. how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? I say, if Jesus was a Japanese instead of a Jew, he would have committed honorable harakiri. You know the way? They gave him trouble endlessly, the Holy Father. They gave him endless trouble. Everything he's telling them, they misunderstand. They misconstrue. Everything. So he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things we shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. Now we Muslims, we say that Spirit of truth is Muhammad. He glorified Jesus to an extent that the Christian, when he listens to what the Quran says about Jesus, he falls on his back. He can't believe his ears. He thinks that the Muslim is hypocritical. Because when the Muslim says that we Muslims, we believe in Jesus, so we believe that Jesus was one of the mightiest messengers of God. We believe that he was the Messiah. We believe that he was born miraculously without any made intervention. We believe that he gave life to the dead by God's permission, and he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. The white Christian feels that we are trying to scratch his back so he may scratch ours. You know, if I say a few good words about your Jesus, maybe you might say a few good words about my Muhammad. I said, look, maybe in the South African situation, you know, we might have a tendency to do that. Yeah, human, we are weak. And we Muslims in South Africa, or Brother Sam from Pong, we are a minority of a minority. The Indian is a minority. And in that minority, we are one-fifth. We are a minority of a minority. We are very weak in numbers, in everything, we are very weak. So as such, now, if we flatter the whites, the Christians, to get some crumbs somewhere along the line, we could be excused. But I said, no. Here is a book, version from the Quran. In it, this particular one here has an index, and if you open the index and open the subject Jesus, you'll be amazed. The word name Jesus occurred in this holy book of ours, in the text, no less than 25 times. The name Muhammad in this whole volume, only 5 times. Muhammad, supposed to be the author of this book, his name occurs in the whole book 5 times. The name Jesus, 25 times. There is a chapter in this book called Surah Maryam, means chapter Mary, in honor of the name of the mother of Jesus Christ. There is no chapter in this book in the name of Muhammad's mother, or his wife, or his daughter. But there is a chapter called Mary, Maryam, chapter 19. So it's quite an amazing thing. You know, amazing book this is. Speaking so much more about Jesus, about his birth. Muhammad's birth is not described. The birth of Jesus. We open the index and we begin this one here, Jesus, the righteous prophet, chapter 6 verse 85. His birth is described in two places, chapter 3 verses 45 to 47 and chapter 19 verses 23 onwards. And if I open and let you hear, I have done it to the Colby Association in Maritzburg, a group of Roman Catholics professionals, Colby Association. And when I read it to them, I also happen to be in Siddhara, the Siddhara Theological Seminary. And there I also opened this book of God and I read it to the students there. And they just can't seem to believe. I said, look, why don't you see it for yourself? It says, chapter 3 I'm starting, in Arabic this is what it sounds like. So, what is qalatil malaikatu ya Maryam? It says, behold, the angel said, O Mary, inna Allah astafaki wa tahharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'il alameen, that God has chosen thee and purified thee, chosen thee above the women of all nations. I'm reading the Quran, not the Bible, the Quran. Mary, the mother of Jesus, according to the Quran, is chosen above the women of all nations. Ya Maryam ukhnuti li rabbiki wa astudi wa kai ma'arraqeen. So, O Mary, worship thy Lord devoutly. Prostrate thyself and bow down in prayer with those who bow down. Further down, verse 45. وَإِسْتَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ Behold the angels said, O Mary, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكِ بِكَلِمَةٍ مِّنْهُ Say, Allah gives you glad tidings of a word from Him. إِسْمُهُ الْمَسِيحِ His name will be the Messiah. Say, Masih word. Arabic is Masih, Hebrew Messiah. إِسْمُهُ الْمَسِيحِ وَشِيْهَنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ Held in honor in this world and in the hereafter. وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ And the company of those nearest to Father. وَيُكَلِّمُ النَّاسَ And he will speak to the people. فِي الْمَهْدِ وَكَحْلًا In childbearing maturity. وَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ And he shall be of the company of the righteous. When this good news is given to Mary, naturally, she protests. Saying, قَالَتْ رَبِّيَ مَا يَكُمُ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرْ She says, Oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? The angel says in reply, قَالَتْ أَذَلِكِ لَمْ يَحْبُ مَا يَشَارُ See, even so, Allah creates what He wills. وَإِذَا تَضَى أَمْرًا Whenever He decrees a matter, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُمُ He merely says to be energy. This is the Muslim concept of the word of Jesus. Therefore, God to create anything, a Jesus, without a father, he has got to will and he can come to being. It is not necessary for God to take a seed and plant it by artificial insemination or any other method. He wills it, a Jesus without a father, just like that. A million Jesuses without a father and without mother, just like that. But who will breastfeed them without father, without mother? Can you see, you needed a mother. Now, the respect with which we take the holy name of Jesus in Islam. No Muslim, learned man, can ever come before the Muslim congregation and speak about Jesus as Isa. Isa means Jesus in Arabic. We can never say Isa. He must say Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, really a Jesus, may peace be upon him. If he just says Isa, which means Jesus, he'll be kicked out. Go, barbarian. You take the name of a mighty messenger of God and you call him just like that, Isa, that's like calling Dida instead of calling me Mr. Dida. So, this is how we take his holy name. Now, I say that prophecy that I just read to you refers to Muhammad. I might conclude that I can carry on like this, you know, for an hour, for 2 hours, but that is not my purpose. I'd like to give you an opportunity of asking me questions. But I end by rereading that verse with a little emphasis on the pronouns, which will give you an idea that this person that Jesus was prophesying about was not a ghost, was not a spirit, was not a spook. The words, again. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. How be? When he, the spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself. For what things shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are come, he shall glorify me. 8 masculine pronouns in one verse. I'm asking, learned people, can you find another verse in this whole encyclopedia for the Bible? With 8 masculine pronouns, one verse. With 8 masculine pronouns, or feminine pronouns, or neuter genders, I would like to see that. I am sure there isn't. In other words, Jesus Christ was emphasizing that the person who is going to come to guide mankind into all truth will be a man, a man, a man. And this is that man was Muhammad. This is our belief. But I am open to questions. I leave it to you, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I am at your disposal.
Dida is standing here. Mr. Dida, we're open for questions, any comments or observations which anybody would like to make.
Mr. Dida, I see here on this member, you talk about the Muslim that way now. What? Is Muslim and Muslim the same thing?
I suppose you see the Westerner, the real pronunciation is Muslim. But sometimes when you spell it M-U, the Englishman is the tense of Muslim, you know, like Muslim. So some people go out of the way to take the precaution that you don't make Muslim out of us, so they would have, hey, Muslim, you know. It means the same. You're trying to say the same.
Here, You acknowledge Jesus Christ as a prophet?
More than a prophet.
Is it? Do you regard him then as the son of Christ, of God?
You see, I would say yes, and I would say no. See, yes, metaphorically, in the sense in which God speaks about the righteous, his righteous servants in the Holy Bible, whom he describes as the sons of God. Because according to that, God has got sons by the tons in the Bible, in your Bible. He's got them by the tons. But when you ask an ordinary Christian, a layman, how many sons has God got? He said, one. The only son, the only son. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 3, it says, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them to wife all that they chose. And when the sons of God, in Afrikaans, seers from hot, and when the sons of God came in and were the daughters of men and bore children to them, they became great men of old, men of renown. In the book of Exodus, God says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, Ephraim is my son, even my firstborn. In the book of Psalms, God speaks to David, and he says, I will declare a decree unto thee, that thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. In the New Testament, we are told, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, anybody, everybody, every Tom, Dick, and Harry, if you follow the will and plan of God, you are a godly person. In the language of the Jew, you are a son of God. It's a metaphorical statement. Everybody who follows, like Jesus told the Jews, he said, you are of your father the devil. Now, did they have those sharp ears of horns, or filled with barbed hooks, but were they less handsome than his own disciples or himself? No. What did he mean, that you are of your father the devil? Meaning that if you do not hearken unto the word of God which I have given to you, you are hearkening to the suggestions of the devil, then you are devilish. In the language of the Jew, your father is the devil. If you are a godly person, in the language of the Jew, your father is God. He said, in that sense, I say, Jesus was preeminently the Son of God. Because he would be more faithful to God than any of us can ever be. From that point of view, we say Jesus is the Son of God. But we Muslims, we take exception to the Christian. When he says that Jesus is the only begotten Son, begotten, not made. This is what he says in his catechism. Begotten, not made. So I'm asking the Englishman, because I seem to know English better than any other language. So I naturally, I have more dialogue with English-speaking people than with anybody else. So I said, now, excuse me, sir. When you say, begotten, not made, what are you trying to emphasize? Will you please explain? When you say, begotten, not made, what are you really trying to tell me? And believe me, no Englishman, yet, in my 40 years of experience, has opened his mouth to tell you what he means. I don't know, maybe you people might be braver. An American, yes. I met an American, of course he speaks English. He said, it means silent by God. So what? He said, no, you ask me what it means, so I'm telling you what it means. What did you say? He said, no, I'm only telling you, when you say, begotten, not made, it means silent by God. Of course, that is what it would mean. So what do you mean? He said, no, it doesn't mean that. So I said, if it doesn't mean that, why do you say that? Can't you see you're creating unnecessary conflict between me and you? You are creating, if you don't mean it, why say it? Because that is the thing that's dividing 1,200 million Christians of the world and 1,000 million Muslims. They're divided just because of that. The way you are saying things. Maybe, I said, you are sincere. You mean well. But you know, when you are talking these terms, you don't know the implications in your own language. I don't know what your implications of what you are saying. So we Muslims are getting horrified when you talk about begotten, not made, so we take exception to it. You see? So we are fighting over words. Say, why did you say that? And then you say, look, I don't mean that. Like the Englishman, you know, he's speaking about his wife, he's speaking to her, mother, mother. You know, he's telling him, he's talking about the children, say, mother. So I ask this Englishman, is she really your mother? She was younger than you. I said, yes. Is she your stepmother? He says, no. You say, mother? How is she a mother? I said, no, no, my children call her mother, and I love the Turks also call her mother. I said, bloody fool, why don't you tell me she's your wife? But the problem is words.
But to carry that further, didn't the Holy Ghost, if I don't know if you accept it, visit Mary at the time of the conception? And then whose child did Mary carry then, if it's not the Son of God?
You see, in other words, at the back of the mind, when you're posing that question, it means you still stand by begotten, not made. Mm. You see, Adam was made by God. By his act of will. You believe I believe. Everything he created was by his act of will. Be, and it is. So you agree and I agree. But you see, Jesus, because now he had no father there, so his father is God. I said, the first thing he created, every dog, pigeon, donkey, whose father was it? Who was the father of all these things? Or the cockroach and the rat? Who? God. God, in other words, he is our Lord and Cherisher, our revolver, our creator, and our nourisher. As we say, he is the father of everything. In the case of Jesus, as the Quran says, for God to create, وَإِذَا قَضَىٰ أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ. Whenever he decrees a matter, to God Almighty, he merely says, be and it is. In other words, he willed it, and Jesus came into being. As he willed the universe to come into being, the universe came into being. As he willed mankind to come into being, of course we do not take literally, you know, what you think, that God Almighty took a lump of clay and he molded the shape of a man, and you know, he breathed into it and he became a man. Then he took another lump of clay, you know, maybe an elephant, and then he breathed into an elephant. He took another lump of clay and, you know, became a bedbug. Another one, a lice. I said, my God doesn't work like that. You know, the concept I have of God Almighty, the Quran says, but you somehow are to Allah, to him is due the primal origin of the heavens and the earth. وَإِذَا قَضَىٰ أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Again, the very same word. He said, whenever he decrees a matter, he merely wills it and they come into being. And the Bible also confirms in the book of Corinthians, it is said, by faith we know that the heavens and the earth were created by the word of God, and that the things visible came through the force invisible. It means the invisible will of God brought everything to being. As such, God is the creator, father, sustainer, everything of everybody. But physically, we say God does not beget. So this was by will of God that doesn't make Jesus primarily any more important as Son of God than Adam, because Adam had no father and no mother. If Jesus, because he had no father, if that makes him the Son of God, then Adam has a greater right to be the Son of God than Jesus. Chapter 3, the last verse, it says, and Adam, the Son of God. So I said, you see, it's a metaphorical statement. God created him by that will. Glory goes to God. Glory be to God. For, as the scripture says, when Jesus performed those miracles, impossible things, he said, glory be to God for giving such powers unto men. Glory goes to God. Again and again. So we glorify God, creating Jesus without a human father. So it doesn't mean literally that God becomes his father. He is as much Jesus' father as our father. And Jesus Christ, you remember, in the prayer which he taught us, he said, come, I will teach you how to pray. They pray like this, O our Father, which art in heaven, including Judas, because Judas was in the group. He is the father of even Judas. O our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we say, God Almighty is the Father of everyone. But physically, he doesn't beget. And as such, we are taking exception to the terminology that you're using. He's preeminently the Son of God metaphorically, but physically, not. This is the Muslim stand.
And therefore, when he died on the cross, do you accept that he died to save us from our sins?
No. You see, with apologies, you know, I'm reading this book, the Bible. I take it you are an English speaking.
Yes.
You are. That makes it better still. You see, you know, I'm telling the English speaking person, I said, you know, you read this book, the Bible, in your own mother tongue. Because the Bible is now available in 1,500 different languages. In Hindustani, in Tamil, in English, in Zulu, Afrikaans, what language you want? 1,500 different languages. Arabic, Gujarati, my language, 2 in Gujarati, I'll tell you why, if you have the time, why 2 in Gujarati? 11 for the Arabs, 11 different Arabic Bibles. Man, no man has an excuse anymore for saying, you know, I haven't got access to the Word of God direct. But I said, no, you have it direct in English. And yet, I'm finding that the Englishman, when he's reading this book, I'm telling him, I said, you know, you are so programmed. With apologies. I said, you are so programmed that you are reading a book in your own mother tongue and you are made to understand the exact opposite of what you're reading. Not just misunderstanding. For example, if you read a statement, thou shalt not commit adultery, you are understanding thou shalt commit adultery. So how can you say that? You can be said perverts. Something special there has happened. That you're reading something and you're understanding the opposite of what you're reading. So what are you referring to? I said, you remember, sir, when Jesus returned to that upper room, where they had the Last Supper, after his alleged crucifixion, he goes in and he wishes his disciples, peace be unto you, shalom alaikum in Hebrew, peace be unto you. And when his disciples recognized that this is Jesus, they were terrified. So I'm asking, why were they terrified? So Luke tells us that they were affrighted because they thought he was a spirit. He thought, I'm only quoting, because they thought he was a... I said, why should they think the man is a spirit? Did he look like a spirit? Everybody says, no. Then I said, why should they think the man is a spirit when he didn't look like one? Confused. So I said, look, I'll help you. You see, the disciples of Jesus, they had heard from hearsay that the master was hanged on the cross. They had heard from hearsay that he had given up the ghost, in other words, he had died, the spirit had come out. They had heard from hearsay that now he's dead and buried for 3 days. A man with such a reputation, when you see him, that should be a terrifying, because you expect him to be stinking in his grave. So, they were affrighted because they thought he was a spirit. So Jesus says, behold my hands and my feet. Have a look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. I'm the same fellow man. What are you afraid of me for? Say, handle me and see. This is basic English. What is the Queen's English? You don't need the dictionary and you don't need the theology. Your book in your language. I'm reading it. Say, handle me and see, for a spirit has no flesh and bone. As you see me have. A spirit has no flesh and bones. So if I got flesh and bones, in that case, I'm telling the Englishman, I'm not a spirit, I'm not a spook, I'm not a ghost, am I right? Is that what it means in your language? So everybody says yes. If I said I got flesh and bones, in that case, I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spook. I'm asking the Afrikaner, is that what it means in your language? And he says yes. And the Zulu says yes. Everybody agrees, 100%. That if I have flesh and bones, then I'm not the other. I say, in other words, Jesus is telling you that the body that you are seeing, it is not a translated body, it is not a metamorphosed body, it is not a resurrected body. Because the resurrected bodies get spiritualized. So the learned man said, who says so? I said, Jesus. He said, where? I said, Luke chapter 20, verse 36. You were quoting 20, verse 36, go back, 4 chapters. So what does he say? You want me to tell you what he says? He says, you see, the Jews were coming to him with poses, riddles, again and again. Now they come to him, they said, Master, there was a Jewess among us, and that Jewess, according to a Jewish custom, had 7 husbands. You know, one fellow died and left no offspring, then the second fellow takes that wife. And when he fails, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, sixth. 7 guys had this one woman. But there was no problem why here on this earth, because it was one by one. Now they want to know from Jesus that at the resurrection, which guy is going to have her, because they all had her here. If you had a woman here, then naturally when you see her on the other side, everybody may bro, may unga, my wife, everybody wants to grab her, 7 guys. There'll be war in heaven between 7 brothers for one woman. Because they all wake up simultaneously. That's your belief, my belief. So 7 guys waking up and seeing this woman, everybody wants to grab her. So there'll be war. It's mine. That's the problem the Jews had in their mind. See, that there'll be a war in heaven between the brothers for the woman.
In answer to that, Jesus said, neither shall they die anymore. In other words, once they are resurrected, they'll be immortalized.
This is a mortal body, which has got its mortal needs, food,
shelter, clothing, sex, rest. Without these things,
no Englishman left, no Afrikaner left, no Irishman left.
all of them. You see, this is the law. So neither shall they die anymore, for they are equivalent to the angels. In other words, they will be angelized. The resurrected bodies will be angelized. They will be spiritualized. They will be spiritual creatures. They will be spirits. For they are equivalent to the angels and the children of God. Such are the children of the resurrection. Such spirits.
He said the spirit has no flesh and bones. Everything it has. And they felt him. And they believed not for joy and wonder.
I'm only reading. Means they all joined. What happened, man? He's alive. So he said, have you here any meat? Something to eat? And they gave him a piece of fried fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in the very sight. I said, to prove what?
And the same for the man. They're fools. What are you afraid of me for? With apologies.
You see, so I say, sir,
with apologies. Okay.
You see, we are all being programmed from childhood into certain attitudes, into certain beliefs.
We do.
The Muslims is no exception to that rule. We are all getting programmed from childhood. You are also programmed. The only thing is that I am prepared to be deprogrammed. You know, the Muslims said, come, come, let's talk. Let's reason together. Let's have a dialogue. Reprogram me.
Deprogram, reprogram.
Are you prepared to do that? I said, come, let us read this book. And I assure you that you have misunderstood every word by God. Every word you have misunderstood in your own language.
If you read this in Hebrew and you said, look, I don't understand Hebrew, I can sympathize with you. If you read it in Greek and you said, look, I don't understand Greek, I can sympathize with you.
But I said, you English man, you read the Bible in English and you have got the wrong end of the stick. And you African in African, I said, you got the wrong end of the stick. And you
Zulu in Zulu, I said, you got the wrong end of the stick.
You are misunderstanding every word that's written there.
I was warned to preach. I don't know what to do. You ask me a question, I can't help responding.
Christian evening.
No offense was meant. Please forgive me if I said anything to hurt anybody's feeling in any way. Please, I didn't mean it. You know, it's just that's me. You ask me, I have to. I can't be hypocritical and say, no, you are right and you are that. And face the Lord. I'd rather speak to you. I know next time you won't have to.
Oh, by the way, I happen to be one of the guides to the largest mosque in the southern hemisphere. I overheard Father saying about you visiting a Hindu temple, which you must. Father said, have you visited the largest mosque south of the equator in Durban, right in the center of the city? And I happen to be one of the official guides, and my services are absolutely free, and I take you all for dinner or for lunch after that. How's that? You know? So that applies to all of you. This is the mosque. This is the picture of the mosque. You know, if I can tempt you with a dinner and this is the picture of the mosque, the principle of Islam on this earth.
Thank
you
very much.
Are there times or dates or anything? Dinner. Time or dates? No, anytime. Saturday, Sunday, holidays, daytime, nighttime, anytime. Because I'd like to share, explain to you what goes on, answer your questions, anything there, and you must complete your mental picture of the Indian community, which is that there are three types of Indians in South Africa. Racially, we are dozens of different kinds. We are racially dozens of different. Religiously, there are three main groups, Indian Christian, Indian Hindu, and Indian Muslim. Indian Christian will be the same as the white Christian. Say. You have the Roman Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventists. Whatever you have, we also have. Say. Then there are Indian Hindus. You go into the Hindu temple, it opens up your outlook to the Hindu religion. You go to the mosque and see that these are the Muslims, what they do. It will be my privilege to take you all on a guided tour of the mosque and then take you for lunch or for dinner, whatever suits you, any day or night. It will be my privilege.
Thank you. On behalf of the students, Mr. Dida, may I express our very sincere thanks to you for giving up this time to be with us and in a very refreshing way saying to us, look to your Bibles and read them carefully, because there is such richness in the Old Testament, the New Testament,
and the Last Testament.
But thank you, Mr.
Sheikh Ahmed Didat created an institution which has affected people throughout the world. The post-September 11th has created a great deal of animosity towards Muslims. Mosques in America and throughout the world were targeted and even damaged. The focus on the world today is Islam and the Muslims, and we have the best opportunity to turn this focus and present Islam. Sheikh Ahmed Didar has successfully halted the worldwide Christian missionary onslaught against Islam and inspired the Muslim world with his unique contributions, which is a legacy that we have all inherited. Man, being a rational entity, is dependent upon and in need of reason for a proper expression of its personality. A person's ethics, behavior, relationship with other individuals will be based on how he or she perceives the reason for one's existence. It is a question which affects the mental state and determines our social and physical behavior. It is a responsibility which mankind has to bear in mind in providing information and training. Since the illness and incapacity of Sheikh Ahmed Didar, a new set of trustees have taken over the running of the IPCI. The primary objective is to continue and expand the work of Sheikh Ahmed Didar and to train people in his method of dawah. Our training program is focused on creating the future Didats. The Holy Quran, chapter 21, verse 16, and chapter 44, verse 38 says, "We have not created the heavens and the earth and all that is in between them for idle play." The mosque is the house of God Almighty. We hold every aspect of ourselves in trust. We do not own it. We are accountable to the Creator for its upkeep and development to its maximum potential. We have to develop this society. Our life is not for play. It is a job and we are required to do it well. We have been given detailed instructions to guide us in performance of this task. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us the way the service should be performed. If we fail to realize our duty, we are failing the purpose for which we were created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even states in the Holy Quran, chapter 51, verse 56, "We have not created the jinn and the human beings except for service." Unfortunately, we have lost the wider significance of service and have become more ritually inclined. The universe is governed by laws. The Creator calls these laws His signs and advises us to observe them, understand them, and use them to our advantage. Our minds are limited and will change if we can successfully perform the tasks for which we were created. We are part of the scheme and we have to do the work to become the successful people. Saudi's ambassador to South Africa, Dr. Saud Zidane, at the IPCI function said, "Our work is not done once we have delivered our message." He has seen cases in the townships where a group of people have studied and embraced Islam, and the missionaries came in with their aid programs only to undo whatever work we have done. The ambassador expressed his joy and said he will make himself available at all times to the IPCI, whose founder he holds in high esteem. Sheikh Ahmed Didar has established a visit to the mosque as one of its core functions, for visitors to witness what transpires in the house of God Almighty. Sheikh Ahmed Didar and the late Mr. Vanker personally conducted tours for over the 25-year period. Students from schools, training colleges, church groups, civic institutions, fire departments, police force and other public were invited via press adverts. "We need your help financially or otherwise to be stronger now than we were before. We cannot afford to lose people into religions other than what God Almighty has chosen for mankind. Help us to help others." As Sheikh Ahmed Didar said, "If we had the means, we would flood the world. Help us financially to distribute these audios, videos, DVDs and literature to all corners of the globe, even to those who cannot afford it." The video program that you will view is a must in every home.
Oh. الحميد المجيد الرشيد الشهيد اللطيف الخبير الله الله إلهي أنت الحليم العليم العظيم الرحيم السميع البصير الله الله إلهي أنت الحميد المجيد الرشيد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي أحسن إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين. صدق الله صدق الله العظيم.
This is a Muslim house of prayer and it is called a mosque. A Hindu house of prayer, a temple, a Jewish house of prayer, a synagogue, a Christian house of prayer, a church. This is a Muslim house of prayer and it is called a mosque. And allow me to welcome you all with the traditional Islamic salutation of wishing you all Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you all. You see, when we Muslims, when we meet one another, we wish one another Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you, and the hearer replies Wa alaikum assalam, and on you also be peace. So with that salutation, I welcome you all. I say Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you all.
Jesus uttered these words in the book of John chapter 20 verses 19, 21 and 26. If we analyze the words good morning or good afternoon, what does it mean? It means that we should enjoy ourselves for a particular period of time. Whereas when the prophets greeted one another, they said peace, which was for eternity.
The very first thing that you were asked to do when you entered this house of prayer was to take off your shoe.
In the book of Acts chapter 7 verse 33 and Exodus chapter 3 verse 5, God Almighty commanded Moses, put off thy shoe from off thy feet, for the ground whereupon thou standest is holy ground. In the Holy Quran chapter 20 verses 11 and 12, it is stated, فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا نُودِيَ يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنِّي أَنَا رَبُّكَ فَقْلَنَا عَلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَعَدِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَىٰ. When Moses came to the fire, a voice was heard, O Moses, verily I am thy God. Therefore, in my presence, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for thou art in the valley of Tua.
In Afrikaans, and he said, Muni nader komni, trek your schooner van your footer af, van de plek waar je opstaan is heilige grond. In Zulu, Swati ungasundeli lapa, kumule zikatulo zako, zinyaweni zako, ngoguba indawo, omiguyo, ngomhlabathi ongcwele. So in respect of that commandment, we Muslims, we take off our shoes. Because to us, Moses is as much our prophet as Jesus and Muhammad are. We accept them all as the mighty messengers of God. Now, before we go in for prayer, we make ablution. In other words, all the exposed parts of the body are being washed. The hands, the feet, the nostrils, the nape of the neck, gargling the mouth, brushing the teeth. Now this the Muslim does 5 times a day, every day of the year. The one who's particular with this prayer.